Well, 43 years ago, this past March, I arrived here. It was a big snowstorm. My, the snowbanks were big in those days. And I'm not sure whether there had been, the sun has shone in the afternoon, whether the icicles had melted on the front or whether it was the snow had just melted. There was a brother here with a big ice chipper trying to chip some of the ice off the doorsteps, and it was thick ice, and he was really going to it. And so the ice was flying off, and a piece of cement was being chipped off. And, you know, my thought was, oh, well, that's a good thing. It'll make the cement rough, and then it'll be less slippery, and less people will fall. It'd be a good thing. But my guess over the years, that old sidewalk must have been chipped up pretty bad with using ice chippers on it. Anyway, that's 43 years ago, and thank you so much for all your love and giving and praying for 43 years. And I mentioned this before, you're the only chapel that when you send us a gift, you write us a personal letter updating what goes on in the chapel life and the writer's life. So Carol writes the letters now, but in the past it was like, what, Daniel Lee and Andrea and others. And we've kept in contact with these people. Because two of them now, they live down in our area. So we became friends through letter writing from the chapel here over the years. And so that's really nice to you get to know people somewhat better because they would put some personal notes in too. So I got to know them better. We're at the door, quick shake, you know, you don't get to know people that well unless you go to have a meal with them after. And that's just reality. So, so again, thanks for all those 43 plus personal letters over the years too from the saints here. Thank you. This morning my subject is fear. In Luke 19:10, the Lord makes this statement, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Since the Lord is doing the seeking, you can be sure that there's going to be some results. If we're doing the seeking, maybe a little bit once in a while, there may not be all a lot of fruit. But it says the Lord is seeking to save the lost. So people will hear, you know, the greatest news in the world and have a chance to make the most important decision ever in their life. And since the Lord is seeking to save the lost, it's his work, not yours. It's his word, not yours. And since the Lord opens up the blinded mind, you don't talk people into coming to the Lord. Since the Lord is convicting people, you don't give people a self-imposed guilt trip. Since the Lord is drawing, you don't drag people to the cross. And since the Lord is saving, you don't save anyone. Never underestimate what the Lord might do, what he might allow, who he might use, and how he might use someone, even a little tiny way, to be a big part of the program of someone starting to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ, where the Lord can take his word and start to draw him to himself. Never underestimate that, what the Lord might do. Luke 21:26. Here's the Lord Jesus making a statement, a prophecy, what will happen before he comes back. The sea and waves roaring and man's heart failing them for fear. We have seen in the last 10, 15 years an increase in tsunamis and hurricanes and typhoons and cyclones and storms all around the world. And then you add to that the pirates in Africa and the terrorism and so on. A lot of fear out there. The Lord also made a statement before he comes back. There's going to be an increase in earthquakes. I've heard a number of doubters, scoffers. On the ships, sailors work 4 hours on, 8 hours off, right around the clock, 7 days a week for months and months and months. They have a lot of free time. So they're on the internet all the time. They're watching the TV news all the time. And they'll make statements like this: well, I don't think those two prophecies are true. I haven't seen an increase in earthquakes and, let's say, tsunamis. around the world in the last 10 years? Well, according to the TV and the radio, that's probably a true statement. But here's what they don't know. I get this from sailors because I get to board ships from 39 different countries, meeting men who speak 60 different languages. You get reports of what goes on all around the world. And here's something that's not, I'm sure, in your, KW something newspaper, whatever you call it. Sailors tell me in the Pacific Ocean on a regular basis, maybe a monthly basis, but that's just a kind of round figure, the Earth's crust will crack and some part will fall down and the water will fall into the gap, the vacuum. The Pacific Ocean off the Philippines, it's 17 miles deep. Kilometers, I'm not sure how deep that is. I'm old-fashioned. Other place, 5-10 miles deep. So you got when the Earth crust cracks, you got a lot of vacuum where the water just keeps falling in. And time it gets to the top of the ocean, it creates a mini tsunami. Now these are just like mini tsunamis. So here's the setup. You're on a ship, summertime. You're in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And if you don't know your geography, the Pacific Ocean is a lot bigger than the Atlantic and is a lot wider than the country of Canada. Big place. They're out there in the middle of it, and smooth weather, nighttime, water smooth, warm out. They got the portholes open. They're laying in bed, and all of a sudden they're hit by a mini tsunami. Kaboom! And some guy gets washed overboard. And other guys get tossed out of bed. The food goes flying and whatever. And they hear the ship kind of groan under the pressure. And they lay there thinking, well, how many hits can we take before the metal starts cracking? Fear sets in. And so these are just mini tsunamis that don't hit California, that don't hit Japan. Because they're just small ones. But there's tsunamis caused by earthquakes that put fear into men. Some women, too, on the odd ship, and on a regular basis, that people don't hear about because it doesn't do any destruction on the land. They're small ones. But it just shows how when Christ says something, he's truth, he speaks the truth, it's happening. And these are on the increase, putting fear into sailors. It says in Psalm 107, verse 23, they that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble, fear. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. In other words, they have no control over storms and cyclones and typhoons and tsunamis. And so, at their wit's end, fear brings it out. We have no control. We don't know what to do, what to say, how to escape this. And there's no escape. You're on a ship, that's it. And you got to go through it. And lots of fear. This past year, we had two November gales in Lake Superior. The year before, four. And you can pick them out in the Niagara region. I'm not sure whether you're affected up here, but when you have a November gale in Lake Superior, 2 days later, you'll have a lot of wind and rain and coldness and dreariness and just, my wife was just not a nice day to go out shopping. Cold, wet wind. That's the fallout of a November gale up in Lake Superior hitting the Niagara region. And so sailors go through these storms, and let me give an example of what they say happens. They're on a ship. In fact, I'll deviate for a second here. My wife's got a display out there that she made that display. And the one picture shows a ship that's 730 feet long. If you're not sure how big that is, if you're into baseball, that is two home runs from in the Toronto Blue Jay baseball diamond from home plate to mid-center field. Two of those, end for end. That's how long the ship is. And the ships carry roughly 28,000 tons of iron ore pellets or grain, coal, whatever. And one of the pictures there, it shows the captain in Lake Superior in a big storm up there burying half the ship underwater. And the bow, and a picture of the ones where they're in the smooth water, from the waterline to the top of the bow is 20 feet. And he's burying that ship half underwater. And so these guys say we were in a November gale, and the bow goes under. Well, I got a prop here. So, you know, the bow goes under, the boat's half under, the ship's half under the water. And when the buoyancy tries to bring the bow back up, it puts a lot of stress on the frame of the ship. And these guys are laying, let's say, in the stern, in their bedroom. Now, in the bedroom, there's no gyprock or plywood. And they got their pillow, the side of their bed, up against the side of the wall. And this ship is coming up out of the wave. The buoyancy's trying to bring the ship up, carrying 28,000 tons of cargo. And the ships have double hulls with X-frame in the middle, and they can feel the metal groaning. Again, that's the first stage before it cracks. And you're laying there on your pillow, and this sound comes down through the hull, the two walls, this groaning noise. And you're trying to sleep. No, you don't sleep. Too much fear, especially if you're lost spiritually. And you don't have any assurance of going to heaven after death. And they go through a lot of fear. So anyway, let's say the ship survives. 2 days later, they're in the Welland Canal near St. Catharines there, if you haven't been there before. And now it's nice and smooth, and there's no wind, and it's very peaceful. And the guys are sitting in the rec room, the ones aren't working, and you can pick them out. The ones that have been through a storm on Lake Superior in November, they're a little more quieter, a little more broken, a little more teachable, a little more listening ear, a little more like fear, I have no answer. You talk to religious people around the world, and they will, they have some religious fears. And I'll say, do you have any answers? Does your religion give you any answers? And most say, no, a little bit, maybe, not sure, whatever. No, I never seem to flee that fear. When I'm in fearful situations, I'm not really not really any kind of peace from it. So they'll talk about what they went through. And almost every time, you can almost count on it, once they tell their story about how they escaped a storm in Lake Superior, and now they're kind of free from that fear to some degree, they'll always maybe tell some other story about how, oh, wow, you know, those people, boy, they had a lot more fear than we did. Excuse me. And most cases, they'll bring up the Edmund Fitzgerald story and sitting there thinking, well, those people had a lot more fear than we did. And I'll just sit there in the rec room, because the Bible says, be all things to all people, they might win some. So just sit and let them talk. And so they'll tell some things about the Edmund Fitzgerald that wasn't even in the paper, wasn't on TV, that when it happened in the 1970s, it got famous because of Gordon Lightfoot writing a song about it. But here's some details about the sinking that you may know some, you may not know them all. The captain's got the ship anchored off. I think she's around 800 feet long. And they were carrying, I think, about 27,000 tons of iron ore pellets. He's got her anchored up there in Lake Superior. Now, he knows it's a shoal that's 46 feet underwater, maybe a half a mile from where he's got this ship anchored. And now it's nighttime, wind's blowing, big waves, and he doesn't know the ship is dragging the anchors. And he thinks, you know, pretty secure. So they go up on a big wave, and the bow goes down under the wave, and there's water on the windshield, there's water on the doors, on the side doors, and so on. But when the bow comes back up, the water comes off, and there's light inside, so they can see, yeah, the water's off, the bow is back up out of water. Now, pitch black dark out there, you can't see anything else out through the windows. So she drags the anchor over that shoal. The Fitzgerald's drawing 26 feet of water. The shoal is 46 feet out of water, 20 feet to spare. You think you're quite safe. But what you got to count on is, even if the waves are only 15 feet high, the trough is, or let's even say 10 feet high, the trough is 10 feet. So you go up 10 feet, we go down 20 feet. Plus, if you're carrying 27,000 tons of iron ore pellets, she's going to dive further down because the weight's going to take her down under further. So what they figure happened, that she dragged the anchors over the shoal, went up on a big wave, came back down, hit the shoal underneath, because you would go down more than 46 feet. You know, she's drawing 26 feet of water, up 10, down 10, plus what you went down with the weight of your cargo. hit the middle of the ship, broke her back. Now, they wouldn't know that because it's nighttime, but it's wind blowing, raining out. And when a ship hits a big wave thud, it would be no different than hitting a shoal thud. Plus, it's a noise underwater. So you're not going to know any difference on the noise when you hit that shoal underwater with the rain and the wind, you know, beating around the windows on the ship and so on. So she broke her back and so cracked the bottom here a little bit. Now, they wouldn't know that. So next wave, you go up and down and a little more pressure, you know, bending her this way on the accordion. And a little bigger crack, more water coming in, mixing with the iron ore pellets. And all of a sudden, a certain wave, she cracks more, and enough water comes in, she loses her buoyancy. And broke right in two. So the guys, some guys are on the bow, some guys are on the stern, you know, inside, enclosed, you know, all batted in. And all of a sudden, you've become a submarine, and you don't know it. Can you imagine that? You're up on the bridge. The bow goes under, doesn't come back up, and no water comes off the windshield. It stays on there. You become a submarine, and by the time you figure it out, you're going down. That's why there was no May Day. That's why there was no survival suits put on. That's why there was no lifeboats launched. They became two submarines when she broke in two, and she goes right down. Now, here's sailors talking about stuff that wasn't in the paper on the subject of fear. Can you imagine being in the wheelhouse of this ship, and their doors are big steel doors, real thick ones that have real strong, like really stiff rubber around the edges. And when you close that door and crank her down, it's pretty well airtight and almost watertight. And so she goes under. So are these guys on the bridge, the captain, the wheelsman, the mate, did they drown? No. They ran out of air. They were alive on the bottom of that lake. These guys telling me the story. They said, can you imagine being under there? Now, how long did the air last? I don't know. Talk about fear. You're in your casket. It's sealed. You're on the bottom of Lake Superior, and you run out of air. That's how they died. It had to be incredible fear. So these guys are talking about this and this fear. And I said to them, so do you have any answers? And I let them talk. No. I said, would you like to have an answer? And they said, okay. So I said, you know, it says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I said, you know what that says in summary? Godly love casts out fear. Do you know how that works? And there was only one guy. There was about like six guys in the rec room. And most guys are kind of proud, sitting with their buddies, don't want to admit, you know, I'm fearful or I need help or whatever. And so finally one guy says, no, I don't have any answer to fear. And he'd like to have an answer. And I said, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from the penalty of your sin and saved unto eternal life. And Jesus, you know, it says, they called Jesus, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And I said, you're part of the program here. He's still seeking to save people. He loves you. He died for you. And you go on to explain the gospel. And I said, you know, if you want to eliminate fear, Jesus was so clear many, many times. I came to give you peace. And how he was going to do that? You just have to agree with him. You're a sinner, a lost sinner. You can't save yourself. You can't forgive yourself. And thank him for paying the penalty for every one of your past, present, and future sins. And I'll say to these sailors, and he paid for them. And he buried your sins in the deepest sea off the Philippines there, 17 miles deep. And it might be 21. I'm not sure the exact depth in this place is over there. And it says, and remembers them no more. But to claim that tremendous victory on the cross, when he rose from the dead, conquering sin, conquering your sin, you got to step out in faith and pray and claim Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you're sincere and you do it from the heart and you mean it, he knows it. He says in John 10:27-28, I know my sheep, and I'm going to give you eternal life, and you will never perish spiritually, and nobody will ever pluck you out of my hand. You're mine forever. And you just got to, you know, take that by faith and pray. And so this guy, so two sailors there, I went and I happened to have my gospel track, Your Ticket to Heaven, and I handed them out there, and later on, two sailors got saved. And by the way, all my gospel tools back there are free. Same ones I had a few years ago when I was here, but new folk, I'm sure, are here, so they're free. Bob Cratney's book there, anyway, about my dad and I, other sailors, Lost at Sea. I gave Bob a hard time for 9 months about writing that book. Arthur, he says, if you will summarize the Bible on how to know for sure you can have eternal life and use maritime illustrations, he says, I'll put that in the book and make it a gospel tool. Okay, Bob, I'm interested, though. And so he put that in chapter 16. And what I do when I hand out the book, leave it like one on every ship, I'll tape this track to page 97. That's the last, 96 is the last page where it gives my testimony in chapter 16. And I'll have a little note and I'll say, now, this leaflet summarizes the previous chapter. If they read the chapter and don't quite get it or what to do, I can read this track. And we've had, what we've heard about so far, in 9 years, 47 people put their faith in Christ. Sailors with New Life Personal Ministries, you know, and the guys in jail, especially a lot of senior men in retirement homes who sit around. The women sit around, you know, make puzzles. A lot of guys don't. They're bored, lonely. And so we've had a lot of people take this this track and stick it in page 96 in that book and give it to some lonely guy. And Bob wrote the book, so you can read the book in less than 4 hours and just say it's a true story, how good came out of bad, and just say the message in there revolutionized my life, and just give it to someone. So it's all free, hand it out. So anyway, I hand out this Your Ticket to Heaven track, and two people got saved. Now, what did God use there? He used November gales. Now, the main thing he used was his word, you know, Romans 10:13. About explaining the gospel very briefly. That's the main thing he used, but he also used seeking. And we got to pick up on this. Let me give you an example of how people miss this, the Lord seeking to save sinners. After these November gales, I've had my neighbors, I live on a street that runs west-east, where most storms, you know, go. That's most winds go from west-east. And after one of these November gales, in November, I have some neighbors who complain about other neighbors' leaves going on their property once they've brought out their gas blower, and I don't own one, and blow the leaves down the driveway perfectly, and within an hour, more leaves blow on. And they're complaining. The one lady lives down the street, when she goes to get her hair done, coming back, the wind blows her hair all over the place, and it's like she wastes her money. And she's all upset as an 80-year-old walking home, doesn't drive anymore. And they're complaining. And I'm thinking, God either causes or allows November gales to put fear into sailors, and when they come through the Welland Canal, they're broken and teachable, they get to hear the gospel, and people get saved. And so I tell people, you know, November gales are Arthur's best friend. Keep them coming. That's good news. But, you know, they don't see how God sees the big picture. Seeking to save people. And he's going to use some of these November gales to shake people up, put some fear into them, and to get them kind of listening. They want to hear the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Luke 2:10. And the angel said unto them, the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. What was the good news there? Well, part of it was, and the good news, this good news, was going to eliminate the fear of death. The answer? A Savior is born today, which is Christ the Lord. And, of course, the full story is, you get in the book of Acts, that first gospel sermon, you notice there how they brought the resurrection three times. The resurrection, Jesus would conquer sin, death, the grave, Satan, and hell. And And so I tell people in ships, I said, that's why the gospel. Now, the word gospel means good news. I thought, well, you know, in English, we've got it kind of watered down, the word good. You know, that was good-tasting rhubarb cake this morning, and I'm sincere about that. And that's a good, you know, elevator that works good for seniors. Got knee replacements like my wife. But the idea here is it was incredible news, tremendous news, you know, life-changing news. Because when you talk to religious people around the world, and I'll say to them, so do you have any fear of your personal sin or death or the grave or your concept of Satan or your concept of hell? Some have one, two, three. You meet the odd religious person that has all five. Now, their concept of Satan and hell may be different than us, ours, but it's a concept, and it produces fear. And I'll say, so does your religion give you any answers to eliminate the fear you have? And most of them say, no, not really, a little bit, but not that well. When you're going through it, no, it doesn't help out at all. And so it's quite common on the ships when these guys have been attacked by the African pirates or involved in terrorism attacks and so on. A lot of fear, and so they fear subjects come up. Now, here's one that happened a couple years ago. You remember Hurricane Sandy struck Long Island, and people were quite confident. Oh, my house is up on a hill. You know, I think I'm okay, and I'm 1 mile inland and so on. Well, you remember some of the stories and some of the pictures of the wave surge or the tide surge based on the gravity and the pull of the moon and so on, the wind and from that hurricane brought this water surge into shore, lifted up those old houses on Long Island, just on cement blocks, and they started coming down the streets, these houses, you know, floating down the streets. And even some people thought, they admit it, you know, oh, I'm okay, I'm way up on a little bit of a high place there. You know, remember what happened, a house would hit a telephone pole, light pole, knock it over, wires would collide, had big fires, one place there, about two big blocks, just every house burnt right down, and all kinds of fear. And then the hurricane turned and came up towards Pennsylvania, and that's rare. And then it came up towards Sarnia. It got in the paper there. It got in our paper how it hit Sarnia one night. But here's what our paper didn't have. It didn't say how the hurricane didn't stop in Sarnia. It went onto Lake Huron, hit some Canadian ships out there, and really beat them around bad. A guy said, He said, our hulls were really groaning. He says, the reason was, he says, we were heading in towards Sarnia Port Huron, and the way we were coming in, the waves were hitting us at a 35-degree angle. So not only were we going up and down, but at that angle, we were twisting too. And you get metal this way and twisting. Ooh, that's a bad one. And what's it going to take to put some cracks in the hull? And so there was a lot of fear. And they survived it, though. These ships did that night. So the next day, they're in the Welland Canal. And they're sitting there talking how their ship escaped, didn't crack up. And they thought, but maybe next time she's going to crack. I mean, how much metal fatigue can this ship take? That's what they're thinking. And these guys, they're not dumb. They live on these ships, you know, every year. And they know the age of them and so on. And so they get talking about fear. And all of a sudden, my wife often says this, how the Lord, he sees the big picture. Now remember, he's the one seeking to save the lost. And again, remember what I said? Don't underestimate how God might be working behind the scenes. Don't underestimate it. And so, remember that time when they had Hurricane Sandy at pretty well the same time, there was an accident in Hong Kong Harbor where there was a ferry boat was coming out of the harbor, and there was a pleasure craft heading towards Victoria Harbor. Now, this pleasure craft was not a 100-footer. They said there was 38 people partying below water level. So you're talking like a $1 million one, you know, or a millionaire at least owns this thing. I don't know how long it was, but it was a big one, a big private, you know, cruiser. And so this ferry boat T-bones it after dark. They were going over to this party to watch the fireworks and so on. And when the ferry boat T-boned it, she rolled down some, didn't roll her over, didn't swamp her, but enough so some water started coming over the railing. And there was the party room down here had one door, one step down to the party room underneath this the deck. And this ferry boat stove in, when he hit the frame of the side of the boat, the ship there, it popped off the steel door, and the steel frame got crushed in to within maybe 6 inches. Now you have 38 people below water level where they can't get out of this room because the door has been crushed in. It's not wood, it's steel. And there's one-inch waves coming down the stairs. Now maybe you're thinking, is there any fear in one-inch waves? Well, there is if you're on a boat that's taken on water and the door frame's been crushed into within 6 inches, and you're 150 pounds plus, a kid can maybe get through there, 6 inches, but an adult can't, and you're stuck down there, and you can't call the jaws of life in the middle of Hong Kong Harbor to come out there and pull the door apart when she's sinking. They don't have that kind of service, that kind of thing, so they're stuck down there, and so the sailors are telling me, they say, can you imagine the kind of fear these people were under sit in that room down below, and there was no escape. So, but you know how Arthur thinks? I'm thinking, well, the people on deck, did anyone think to go to the door? You got 6 inches there, and preach the gospel down the stairway to these people? Somebody would have at least listened. Maybe someone would have got saved, but there was no report. No one did it. The Bible says, be ready to give an answer. But I guess nobody was ready. Or nobody was born again. I don't know, but I never heard of anyone ever getting saved out of all that. Anyway, she eventually sunk. All 38 people died below deck. Everyone on top of the deck all got rescued. They didn't die. And nobody went over the fireworks after because they were just, sick in their mind what had just happened. But so these sailors are sitting there telling this story. So I let them talk for a while in the rec room. Just going to give them a listening ear. And when they got done, I said, wow, you guys really know how to think this fear thing out that doesn't get in the paper. You take it to a new level that people on the land don't think about. Fear that people are under on ships, what goes on. And I said, no, I said, I never thought of that either. And so I said, wow, you guys must be looking for an answer to fear. And one guy said, yeah, kind of, in front of his buddies, wasn't saying a lot. But and I said, well, so would you like an answer? To it, and one guy kind of nodded, but nobody left. The other guys didn't say yes, but nobody leaves the rec room. So I thought what I'm going to do, I'm going to put them in a corner and make them think on the flip side of fear. People who are in danger who aren't fearful. I said, so how many here, dumb question, but how many here know about the Titanic? One guy bragged he'd watched all four movies, even that the documentary in 1958. And I said, well, I know these four movies. Here is one fact about this sinking that's not in any of those four movies. I said, and you guys probably don't know about this. I said, when the Titanic was half underwater, going down slowly, I said, guess what would have been on the last third of the ship near the stern? There would have been all the workers who didn't have life jackets, who didn't have lifeboats, and they all been taken now with the women, kids, and some of the men. And so they're left on the ship. They know she's going down. I said, you know what was going on there? I said, and people testified this later on, there would have been a whole pile of men there fighting over wooden tables, wooden chairs, wooden banisters, something for buoyancy to hold on to when you jumped off the Titanic in the water. That would have been the thing that would have been going on. I would have been mayhem, fighting and tearing things apart, trying to get something before she sunk. But guess who was watching this? The Salvation Army were on the stern here. They would have their chairs like tied onto the deck so they wouldn't blow overboard or be washed overboard. So your chair's not going to go rolling downhill. They're sitting on these chairs, and they're sitting there playing hymns. And people in lifeboats testified that night. Here's what went on. Very unusual situation. It's off Greenland. That night there was no waves, there was no wind. Now that's rare for the Atlantic Ocean. And so with that setting, this is God working, with that setting, the acoustics was perfect. Sound, you know, traveling over, hit water, sound of water. And people in lifeboats, even like a quarter of a mile away, said the Salvation Army was on the stern here. They had no life jackets. They had no lifeboats. They knew they were going to die. They're sitting there playing. And they said, for example, they played a song, "Nearer, My God, to Thee," and never missed a note. How do you suppose they did that? In front of these people fighting over wooden stuff in all kinds of fear. How do you suppose they did that? So I'm saying this to these lost guys that have just been through a bunch of fear. And they haven't got an answer. No answer at all. They just sit and listen. And I said, now, and how do you suppose this happened? I said, one guy testified after. He's a college student. He has a little piece of wood he's grabbed onto. It's not a little bit of buoyancy, but hypothermia setting in. And comes up to an older senior male gentleman who's born again. And he gives this college student his testimony of the gospel. And the college student, would you believe, refuses it. No, he wasn't interested, even though he's getting ready to die. And he testified later on, this senior man just very gently, graciously took off his life jacket, gave it to this guy, and right in front of him, he says, kind of froze, but drowned, somewhat peaceful, like he couldn't believe it. He was rescued, I think picked up a few minutes later by a lifeboat. They said, we got room for one more, picked him up, and wrapped him up. He didn't die of hypothermia. Then they picked up by a ship. He landed in New York, took a train, I think, to Montreal, then Toronto, Hamilton. It's April, and he's walking down the streets in the evening, Sunday evening, and it's wet and cold. And at Philpott Tabernacle Bible Church, that's not quite right, but anyway, Philpott's one of the words in that church. The service is over, pretty well over, and this person walks out. And when they walk out the door, they were playing their closing song. Guess what it was? "Nearer, My God, to Thee." And this guy hears it, you know, like it really wakes him up. He walks in there. Someone talks to him. He told all about his fear and what happened and how this guy gave him his life jacket. And he prayed and put his faith in Jesus Christ. And that's just an example of why God would cause or allow the Titanic to sink, to use it to shake someone up, to get someone saved that couldn't have cared less. And what was so incredible about the story too, in the audience was either children or grandchildren of the senior who had died. And what they did in those days, they would go into these inquiry rooms after and talk to them and lead someone to Christ, and they would come up maybe and ask them questions, kind of like share a little bit of the testimony or so on, what they just did. And so some folk would hang around praying for those who were lost in the inquiry rooms. They might get saved. And so when they heard the story, these people in the audience, of how their father or grandfather, just said, "I'm born again. Christ said it. That settles it. I believe it. I'm taking it by faith. I got peace. Here's my life jacket." And when they heard that their dad or their grandfather didn't die in vain, boy, they were really happy. Wow, and we lost our father, grandfather, but out of it, this college student got saved. And so I'm talking to these sailors, and so I got the listing here by now, and I gave them all this Titanic track, and I said, "This says what happened, but what didn't happen, what should have happened." And it has an answer in the back here of how to eliminate the fear in your life. And it ended up, this guy Harold got saved. We talked about Acts 16:31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." So I made some comments on that verse. And after I was done talking, a bunch of guys went to work. This guy Harold got saved. And then him and I were talking later on, and I said, "Here's what it says in Scripture, in Jeremiah 31:3, The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, have I loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. I said, isn't that a wonderful verse? But I said, yeah. We would think, boy, November gales, the Edmund Fitzgerald sinking, the Titanic sinking, that cruise ship in Victoria Harbor sinking, that doesn't sound like loving kindness. But folks, reality is, when I'm on the ships here, a lot of people, there's just no conviction of sin. They just see so much and hear so much. They're just so hardened to it all that they don't see themselves as lost sinners. And if a sailor, if he sees himself as lost physically, oh, I need to be saved physically. But to get him to be, you're lost spiritually, you got to be saved spiritually. It takes a while because they're blind. And God's got to do a real work in their minds and in their hearts to get their attention. So a lot of them, some drastic things have to happen. And so it doesn't seem like too much loving kindness, but you got to think how God thinks. He knows if someone is lost and they die, he knows how long eternity is. We can't get that figured out. It's just so forever and ever and ever. No ending. And we can't, but God can, kind of think that. Now, we can read the Bible and think that, hell is awful. But God, he knows how awful hell is. And someone who dies without Christ, they're there forever and ever and ever. So how he thinks, he so loves to save people, so letting some ship sink that gets someone's attention, that someone gets saved, to God, that's showing loving kindness to this soul to get someone saved to escape hell forever. And so we just got to be in tune how God's working sometimes and just say, Lord, here I am. I'm willing and available. Use me in some small way or maybe take this ticket to heaven track. By the way, the author here, Sumner Wimp, he was my evangelistic teacher at Moody Bible in Chicago. One brother said about he's not, big on song leading. Well, I'm not either. I'm nothing in song leading. Sumner Wimp would get up at our Moody assembly meeting and start leading the song, Make Me a Blessing. And we'd get one song, one verse sung, and he would just talk about Jesus and uplift Jesus and talk about, soul winning. And then we into the next verse. He would take 15 minutes just to get through the one song. Holy Spirit fruits just ooze through him. And we'd be out, witnessing to the hippies in Chicago in the 60s. And holy boldness galore this brother had. And you like being around the guy. The fruit of gentleness and love and wisdom and boldness. Anyway, so he wrote this track at about 85 years old. He died, last year at 89 years old. Was still witnessing to the doctors, nurses, the barbershop, and so on. So a gospel track, it's not him, it's the word that's in it that God uses. But seeing some results, and so I'm just encouraging you, put the goal in the gospel. Everybody won't come here on a Sunday morning, and there's a lot of people out there. So a lot of seniors, last stage of their life, they're nice folks, sit around, make puzzles with you in these retirement homes, but they have a lot of free time, and we know it because we speak at seniors' meetings. Some come like 45 minutes early, like we're coming to get set up. They got nothing to do. They're bored. So love them and say, this message revolutionized my life. I'd like you to read it and tell me what you think of it next time we get together to make a puzzle and see what God might do.